Well, that was a wonderful feast of food we had a while ago. Great cooking. Energetic eating. Wonderful appreciating. It was great. Glad you all could be with us. And we did, thanks to you cooks, we did have plenty of food for Jerry Whitman and my wife and myself.
Thank you, ladies.
It was great. We appreciate that so very much. Well, I had planned earlier to preach another lesson this afternoon, but you know, I don't always do what I plan to do because I don't get done with what I thought I might. And sometimes I just change things. Sometimes I'll be Thursday or Friday and I'll settle on, well, maybe Thursday, settle on some sermons or whatever, and then Friday I get to think about something else, and well, I kind of like this. You know, one preacher was asked one time, "What is your favorite sermon?" And he said, "My last one." And that's the way a lot of times it is. The one you're working on or the one you just got through, you were impressed at the time, whether anybody else was or not. You kind of liked it. But at any rate, I didn't get very far. I got 4 points covered this morning. And so I want to come back and touch on some of these other points this afternoon. Losing touch with the past. And I'll not belabor these points, but I do want to mention them at least. We don't want to lose sight of the past. We have a vision of the future in the light of the past. Christianity is a balanced outlook. You only have a future if you're anchored in the past. It's not that you're backward. You know, some people, when they think about the past, they think in terms of just antiquity and being out of touch. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about being very much in touch. God has provisioned us with information that anchors the soul. And it has to do with the past. The Bible was written in the past. And all of this history that it records, and these obligations that it records, were done in the past. And He wants us to think about that. His Son was here in the past on the earth. We still read about His example. So we're anchored in the past as we live in the present and contemplate the future. It's a very much balanced outlook. And if you lose touch with the past, what kind of present can you have, to say nothing of the future? So this morning we talked about Israel's desire to go back to Egypt after they were delivered. And before his death we talked about how that Moses warned them about forsaking God. And then we talked about Israel after Joshua and the repeated cycles of neglect and apostasy in the book of Judges. Now this afternoon, to begin the lesson, I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Because in 1 Kings chapter 12, you have this program of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was the son of Nebat who came to the throne. He was waiting in the wings for his opportunity. In fact, a prophet had already told him, "You're going to get some of the kingdom." He'd already been informed. So in the political situation climaxed, he was right there ready to take 10 tribes. And he did. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, claimed Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam becomes infamous in the sacred history because he made Israel to sin. Now, it's not their first sin. Don't misunderstand. But the nature of the sin, the massive nature of it, and the reason behind it, and his success with it, tremendous. You know what he thought? He said, "Now the kingdom is divided. Now I've got the north and Rehoboam's got the south, but Jerusalem's in the south. Jerusalem is in the south. God's headquarters. Where the tabernacle is, or the temple. And all the people think of Jerusalem as something special, and they were supposed to. And 3 times a year, all the men would come to town for religious purposes. And they could bring their wives and children if they wanted to. Around Jerusalem." And he got to thinking about that. And he said, if I do not do something to wean my people away from Jerusalem, I'm going to lose them. And so he sets up an altar for worship at the topmost part of the northern kingdom, the city of Dan. And down at Bethel, which is just on the borderline down there where Judah starts. So he's got an altar in the north. He's got an altar in the south. He makes it convenient. His religion becomes a religion of convenience. And he would tell the people, you know, it's too much to go back to Jerusalem. Well, was it too much for the people in the north to go to Jerusalem before he got to be their king? They had the obligation to go to Jerusalem. But you know, it's not difficult to get somebody to decide it's too much for him if he doesn't want to have to do it. That's an easy thing, isn't it? The devil knows that. And evidently Jeroboam knows that. You people, you don't need to have to travel that far to worship. And so just go to Dan or just go to Bethel. And so he starts a new religion, really. Sets up his own priesthood. Not of Levi. You imagine a Jewish person doing that in Israel? We're going to have, it's just going to be an alternate Judaism. An alternate, have a different priesthood, different altars. Our minds will come away from Jerusalem. But we're the same people and God's the same God and it ought to work. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Terrible. And he just had to get their minds off of Jerusalem. I wonder how many brethren today have their minds off of Scripture. Their religion has nothing to do with the Bible. It's sort of become sort of like Catholicism. That's not Bible driven. And so much of Protestantism is not Bible driven. Some of it is, some of it's not. But when you get to the point where your religion is not Bible driven, there's something very, very wrong. And you get weaned away, whether it's intentional or unintentional. You get away from Scripture. You cannot be the faithful and significant and successful people that God wants you to be. It doesn't work like that. You can only have great significance with great faith. And great faith comes by God's great Word. And so you stress that all of your lives. And that's what we do at Sheffield. We stress the Bible. Study the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Put the Scriptures in your mind, in your heart, in your will, in your thinking, in your purpose. That's the way it works. And so we strive to do that. Well, at any rate, a new kind of worship. And so he was trying to get them away from the past. And then you come down. Since the kingdom is now divided, got Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the north and the south. And that finally, as you know, eventuates into great apostasies. The north goes off into Assyrian captivity. The south goes off into Babylonian captivity. They lost sight of their past. Hosea 4:6, God would say through Hosea the prophet, my people are destroyed. And they still lived, a lot of them. Some of them still subsisted, but they're destroyed. They've got no future right now. Why? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also shall reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. It's going to have consequence to the next generation. One generation goes off into apostasy. Well, doesn't it affect the children? I'd say generally so it does. And he says, I'll forget your children. It's not that just something positive has to be done directly. In the fact that you've done what you've done, you've already influenced them and you've settled the course of history for a little while because of what you've done to your children. I will forget your children. You know, there's a passage, I've never heard it stressed in my life, and I don't stress it enough, I suppose, but in Isaiah 53:11, near the end of Isaiah's description of the cross, when he's talking about Jesus, the suffering servant, bearing our iniquities, taking our sins to the cross, all of that for God. And he says in verse 11, God looks down and he sees that and he's very satisfied. That's the first time in the history of sacrifices God was satisfied, because that sacrifice could take away sin. But then it makes this reference, by his knowledge, by the knowledge of Him, talking about Jesus, He justified many. Jesus could not have been a successful Savior without knowledge. Knowing the Father's will, then doing the Father's will. You can't do what you don't know. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when the church of the 21st century gets weak, usually it has to do with a lack of teaching, lack of understanding, lack of appreciation, lack of spiritual absorption of spiritual truth. My people don't know. And we've talked about it here on various occasions, how that members of the churches of Christ in American history at one time were known for Bible knowledge. And that's a long time ago. A long time ago. Jewish captivity. If you have Psalm 106 close at hand, I want you to go there with me. I can't read the whole psalm, but it is so detailed. It is so detailed in the description of the mistakes that Israel time and time again made. Starts off with, our fathers understood not, I referred to this passage this morning, understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. And you just keep going, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did this. And one of those things, they forgot. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And then you've got the wilderness talked about in verse 26 and all of that. And then come down to verse 37. The extreme radical departure from truth is evidenced in these horrible events. They sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils or demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Can you imagine something that horrible? And you've got the background of covenant relationship with the one and only God. And now the world has so convinced you that you were wrong in your rightness that you become so radical in your extreme sin. And you take on the idolatry of the nations in its extremist form and start killing your children for religious purposes. For religious purposes. So how can a thing get that bad? And the land was polluted. I can't read it all, but 43, many times did He deliver them. God just kept on time after time showing as much mercy as a righteous and equitable God can show. Wants them to improve. He wants them to do better. And so many times they just degenerate. Many times did He deliver them. Keeps on. But at any rate, the passage just shows how hard-hearted, how stubborn of will they were. Isaiah 1 through 3, you know, Isaiah would talk about the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. God says, my people, they don't know. They don't know me. They don't consider. A donkey knows. An oxen knows where to go to get his food. And my people are so ignorant of the source of their blessings. I'm glad that in our prayers, Randy often does that. He mentions, you know, how God has blessed us out here in this country, and He really has. He's blessed us immensely. And because of that, we're able to be what we are and do what we do. And a lot of people receive a lot of help in various places. And it's God that's doing that. My people don't know. My people don't consider. Well, we better consider. And let's keep on considering and thanking God and blessing God and asking God to employ us in His service to His good, to His glory, and to our good. And so you had the captivities because they lost their knowledge, among other things. And then, number seven, once they get back home from Assyria and Babylon, once they come home from the captivity in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 13, we get into another mess. Israel. Now, as far as the historical record is concerned, they've learned their lesson regarding idolatry. They don't come back and bow down to shrines. But they do come back and they start mixing and mingling and marrying with the peoples of the land. And that goes on for several years. And finally, it comes to the attention of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra, Nehemiah starts pulling out the hair of people. What do you think you're doing? grabbing hair. I think it's Ezra starts grabbing his own. Starts tearing his clothes and pulls his hair out and pulls his beard out and sat down confounded. In other words, you're just at an historical moment where you're just dumbfounded. I don't know how we could have done this given what God just did to us. And now we recover for a moment. He's brought us back. And it's just like we're stubborn enough to want to go into another captivity. Forgetting His law. This one was the marriage law. So they started marrying people they weren't supposed to marry. And so God has them separate. And you can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. But the violation of marriage law was a serious problem right after the return from Babylonian captivity. And it bothers me when members of the church began to look at divorce law as though it doesn't really matter. It does. And I had some correspondence the last few months. Well, it might have started a year ago. I don't remember. Anyway, you know, we buy gospel advocates. We don't have to have those. We don't have to have anything just except the Bible, really. But there's some good articles in there and some current material, and you can learn a lot of facts and things, you know, that sort of thing. But then they start advertising this book that affirms error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's just making a joke out of what the Bible actually says. There's a book that was advertised in there. Well, I never did get any satisfaction. But the ads finally stopped. I don't know if the fellow just didn't want to spend any more money. Maybe he did. But people were informed that that book does not tell the truth. See, because you've got a good editorial on the first page over here, the beginning page, we need to be strong. We need to stand up. Be counted, you know, very good. And over here on page 11 or whatever, here's this book that tells you how to fall. It makes no sense. You can't have it both ways. But I had an answer from the editor who's not responsible for the advertisement. And anyway, I never got any satisfaction from the publisher or whatever. But anyway, maybe he just ran out of money and didn't want to advertise the book anymore. But it was being published and sanctioned by someone who was a former writer for the Advocate. I don't care who's sanctioning it. It's wrong. You cannot defend what he's advocating in a public debate. It's already been falsified. It's serious if you just get to the point and say, well, I'm tired of it all. I'm sick of it all. I don't want to think about it anymore. Who cares? Well, when they got back from captivity and they started not caring about what God said about whom you can and whom you cannot marry, God still cared. And once they got into those unauthorized marriages, they had to get out. Now that's Old Testament stuff. Well, not even to Matthew 5:32 or 19:9, but the principle shows that God still hates the sin regardless of the nature of it. Now, let's get beyond the recovery from the captivity and the problem with the marriage, and let's come to the New Testament. And what do we see 400 years later in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We see the Jews who are basically ignorant of their scriptures during the days of Jesus. Paul will later say in Acts 13:27 that the rulers of the Jews, they didn't understand the scriptures. They knew them not, nor the voices. They knew Jesus not, nor the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. And lo and behold, they wound up fulfilling them by condemning Him. The rulers did not know. Jesus told some of them, Matthew 22 on one occasion, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So in spite of the fact that 400 years had gone by, after the complete canon of Scripture had been completed, and the Jews still don't know. God sent no new prophets till John, but they had Scripture. Why didn't they know the Scriptures better? Was somebody not applying himself? I guess so. And then those who wanted to be the rulers and the teachers and all of that, they didn't always teach the truth as Jesus pointed out. Some of them did on some occasions, Matthew 23:1, but a lot of them who taught truth practiced error, Matthew 23, bunch of hypocrites. And the Sadducees even got it in their heads that there is not going to be, there's no immortality to man, there are no angels, no spirits. My goodness, they actually lost the concept of the nature and the purpose of Judaism, their religion. You think anybody's lost in our day the concept of the nature and the purpose of the church? Oh, I imagine so. I'd say so. You know, we're not just some sort of a social club. It's not an entertainment society, is it? What is the purpose of the church? What's the nature of the church? What's the significance of the church? If we don't stress these things to ourselves and to our children, we'll all just finally adopt the superficial evaluation of the world regarding what religion is all about anyway. And we stop caring. Just like a lot of religious people don't care much about anything, really. Not knowing Scripture, nor the power of God. And then finally, in the days of the New Testament era, the first century, we read about congregations who were established. The gospel was preached in various towns, various regions, provinces of the Roman Empire. People were converted. And then after a while, we began to read in letters written back to them. Now, got some problems here. 1 Corinthians, you had people denying so many basic fundamental concepts of Christianity. It's awful. It's awful. And some of those, chapter 15, had given up on the resurrection. Trying to be a church. Trying to be God's people. Just like the Sadducees. Not going to be a resurrection. It's past already. That's an oddball notion, isn't it? It's past already. And then all the problems of immorality and over the Lord's Supper, the matters regarding that and going to court and all of those things and the abuse of the miraculous gifts in their assemblies and so on. And then you read about the churches of Galatia. Who hindered you, Paul says. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Churches of Galatia. Well, you just find so much of that. And then in Asia, churches of Asia, Revelation 1-3, and most of them needed to repent. Not all of them, but almost all of them. Because error settled down and got a strong foothold in the church in Asia. You know, when we went to the Philippines, one of the things I rejoiced in was just that for the only time in my life, but I got to be in Asia. I got to see what it looks like from Asia. And it's not the same as over here on the North American continent. Of course, geography is different. But just to be in that part of the world where so much of the history of the church was found in early centuries. And the churches of Asia, seven churches of Asia, and most of them needed to repent because of error. So, we see so many passages in Scripture giving us warning, telling us about people, even Christians, who lost touch with their past. Some of it was a pretty recent past, and they lost touch. Now, I don't want to be like that. And the only way I can keep from it, and you can keep from it, is to keep on studying. To keep your head in the book, and your head bowed before God, engaged, thoughtful, meditative, strong, and loving truth more and more and more every day. And then I can love you. As you are a lover of truth, I can love you more because you love it. Because we're talking about loving God, loving Christ, loving the gospel, and loving the souls of all men. And we want to be strong. We're not just trying to be religious. We want to be religiously right, religiously correct. I don't want to lose touch with a righteous past. May God help us to be faithful and strong, not to grow weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. not. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?